Thank you, Tammy. Well, we're going to look in Luke chapter 10, and you should have a copy of the lesson. If you need a copy, you can slip your hand up, and men will be glad to bring that by to you. And we're going on with our series on victory, or victorious Christian living. And tonight we want to look at having victory over the enemy. And we certainly do have an enemy that fights against us, and we want to know how we can have victory over that enemy. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 18, it says, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." And then in Psalm 78 in verse 9, says, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." And so we certainly know in the passage that we read in Luke chapter 10 that the Lord is giving instruction to the disciples, and literally giving them instruction about the power that he had given them to enable them to stand against the enemy, to be able to fight against the one who is fighting in, against them. The condemnation in Psalm 78 in verse 9 about the children of Ephraim was simply they were being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. And certainly as Christians, many times we live a defeated life when we should be victorious. And God has already given us everything we need to be godly and to live our life for the glory of the Lord in this troubled world. But yet we oftentimes turn our eyes away from and dependence on the power that God has given us to overcome the enemy. And as a result of it, we're defeated. And many times people are destroyed because of that. And so we don't want to be like the children of Ephraim, where we've been armed, we have everything that God has given us to be able to be victorious, but yet turn back in the battle. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And so God has given us power to be able to stand against the enemy. And as you're going to see in your notes here, that our enemies that we're going to identify tonight is the world, the devil, and the flesh. They are our enemy, and we can overcome them through our faith in Christ and through applying the Word of God. We need not be destroyed by them. You know, the devil really does fight against us. Peter says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I liked watching these wild America type films, and I like watching animals attack each other, amen. My wife can't stand it. She doesn't understand what that is, but man, you know what I'm talking about, amen. It's nothing like watching a lion attack on a zebra or something. But if you watch this lion hunting its prey, it sees the herd of antelope or whatever it may be. He didn't go running after the front runner in the pack. He waits, he lurks on the sidelines, and he watches for the one that is weak, the one is sickly, the one is kind of removed from the rest of the crowd, if you will, and that's the one he goes over and attacks. And that's what the devil does to us. He watches, he's lurking, he's prowling, he's determining who is the one who is moving away from the support of one other brothers and sisters in Christ, and who has abandoned and moved away from reading and studying the Word of God, and who has ceased to praying, and who can be very easily tripped up and captured, and boom, that's who he comes after. And he destroys us. He never lets up. He does whatever he can to defeat us. The world does that. The world is always lurking and moving in a direction that is contrary to what God says that we are to be. Our flesh is always desiring that which is forbidden by God. And so we have these three great enemies that never let up. I don't care how long you're saved. Your flesh is always going to be your enemy. And I don't care how long you're saved, the world's going to be your enemy and the devil's going to be your enemy until ultimately we're taken to heaven, we're in the presence of our God, and they no longer are in our presence to fight against us. But right now, they are ever present to fight against us. So we need to know the enemy, and we need to know how we can overcome the enemy so that he might not destroy us. So the world, in Ephesians chapter 2, the first part of the verse, and we're going to be, you can see in your notes, there's a lot of verses here. I don't know if we'll get to look all of them up, but you certainly can do a study privately yourself. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And so, first of all, we see that the world literally does despise us. And he says, "You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That concept of how we lived without Christ is a lifestyle. It's a course. It's a direction, if you will, that's completely contrary to everything that God wants us to be. And because of that, the world despises us. The world is not thrilled that you're a Christian. The world could care less whether you're saved unless you as a saved person start countering the world and fighting against the world, and then it exposes its despising of you, and then it fights against you. And what we see the world, first of all, number one, persecutes the Christian. Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And so we do have to face the reality that throughout history, those who have been believers in Christ have been persecuted by the world. And they do not want you to live your life as a Christian. I thought it was interesting just recently, one of the statements, I think it was President Obama that said it. It was either him or Hillary said it, and I can't remember which one, but they made a statement about we in America, what we believe and what we can exercise, and then he said this, the freedom of worship. He didn't say the freedom of living your Christian life. He said freedom of worship. In other words, when you're inside of here, you're free to do whatever you want. But when you walk out those doors, now there's a difference. And you're not free to do as you think is right. You're not free to live as you desire to live for the glory of God because of the fact that it goes against the testimony of what the world wants you to be. I was listening to a preacher on the radio on Sunday, and he was sharing how the ministry, he has a very large ministry, and they have an app with Apple, and literally they discontinued their app because they read some of the sermons and writings of papers that he had done, and it was very controversial and against what the world's position is. Now, he got a hold of the Heritage Foundation, and they fought this thing and went against it and got it, and they ended up being able to get their app back. But this is what the world does. It looks at you and says, "Well, you're going to take a stand against homosexuality. You can't do that. You have to keep your mouth shut. You want to worship? Go in your building. Don't come out here and say anything." The world is always persecuting the Christian. And if you're going to take a stand for God, the world despises you. Not only does it persecute the Christian, but it enslaves the lost. And it's a shame that the person that does not know Christ as their Savior is not even aware of the enslavement that they're in by this world. In Galatians 4:3 says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." And so they enslaves the individual because of the fact that Christ sets us free from the bondage of all our sin, but the world captures us and encapsulizes us in a way that we cannot live our life as we would please, but rather we are enslaved and in bondage to this world. If you don't think so, when a person gets saved, it's amazing how aggressive people who know you get against you because of the fact that you no longer do what they do. I remember when I got saved, I was shocked. I mean, I just started living a clean life. I started living a different life, and people were so upset with me. It's like you didn't care if I was out drinking and driving and about ready to kill myself. You didn't care about anything like that. Hey, you're an okay guy. You're right with us. You're all right. But all of a sudden, now you're not drinking anymore. You're not going and doing the things that you used to do, and you're starting to live a clean life, and then everybody's upset with you. It just doesn't make any sense. Unless you realize that you have an enemy, and the enemy is the world, this whole world system. It enslaves the lost to where it wants to keep them under its thumb and their control. And so it enslaves them. Notice it ensnares the weak. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 8, Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." And that word spoil means to capture or to bring into a snare, as if an animal coming up on a trap, and all of a sudden they're trapped or ensnared by that trap. They weren't aware that it was there. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." So our thought process, our concept of living and looking at the world is different than what the world looks at. They have a philosophy. They have a means by which they live and conduct themselves and respond. And the way they look at life, it is different than what the Christian looks at life. And so there is an immediate opposition, if you will, a bucking of heads, if you will, between you and the world when you say, okay, I'm going to follow after Christ. To follow after Christ is to put you directly opposing everything that the world is. And so the world is our enemy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not enemies of each other. It's the world that is our enemy because they want to enslave us and they want to ensnare us, as it were, capture our thought process and cause us to change who we are in Christ Jesus. And there is a great move in this world that it is literally molding the minds and the philosophy and the thinking of our young people that is anti-God and it is anti-life and it is a selfish type of concept that we are living completely apart from the principles that God has set forth. And how has that come about? They have been ensnared. They have been bombarded by a philosophy that is contrary to the Word of God. And we must watch out for it. We must be on guard against it. We must make sure that we have a biblical worldview of things because the world is our enemy. It does not want you to live for God. It doesn't want you to be free, and it wants to do whatever it can to hinder you and stop you from moving ahead. So the world despises us. Letter B there is just simply this: the Christian defeats the world. And we do not have to be defeated by the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so if the Christian identifies the world as the enemy, rather than looking at each other as the enemy, then we're going to be a guard against the world's philosophy and its approach to things. And so we'll defeat the world by knowing who is the enemy and how do I respond to this enemy. Notice we a couple of things here. Number one there, we can defeat the world by knowing that God will punish the world. And, I don't want to be a part of something I know that God's going to destroy. But the reality is God is going to destroy this whole world. And I don't want to be a part of something that God has made it very clear that he is going to punish the conduct and the actions of those that are a part of this world system. In Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 11 says, "I will punish the world for their evil." See, we think the world is getting away with it, and the world thinks they can continue with it, but the reality is God has declared, I am going to punish this world system for the evil they have done, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And so tonight you need to be reminded of the fact that, wait a minute, we defeat the world by knowing that God's going to punish their evil actions and conduct. And so I don't want to be a part of it. They're the enemy. What they do is contrary to who God is. And so I don't want to be on the side of receiving punishment because I'm a part of a system that despises who God is. And so I'm going to live in light of the fact of the reality of God's promise to punish this world. We also defeat the world by it becoming an influence in this world. You know, we're in this world, but we're not of the world. In other words, we're not a part of the world. We're not connected with the whole system, if you will. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is hid, set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And so we're to influence the world. You know, if you come in this room and this room is dark, and you take and turn on a light, that light influenced the atmosphere that's in this room. And literally, that's what we're supposed to do in the world. We're not supposed to be embracing the darkness of the world. We're supposed to be in the world and giving a light that illuminates who God is and reveals the wickedness that is in the world. It rejects it. It removes it. It chases it away. We're to be an influence in the world rather than the world being an influence on us. It's alarming how strong the world influences the Christian. It's supposed to be the other way around. It's supposed to be the Christian is supposed to be influencing the world. So we defeat the world when we influence the world. We do not influence the world when we are like the world. If we allow the world to mold us into its image, we're not influencing the world. And so we have to say, wait a minute, this philosophy, this system that we are underneath of, that we live in the middle of, is corrupt and it's evil, and God's going to punish it. So I need to influence it that this world might be just and good and right. That's why I said Sunday when I was preaching, the Christian ought to be in positions of leadership. The Christians ought to be the governors. The Christian ought to be the congressmen. And the Christian ought to be the senators. A Christian ought to be a president because of the fact that we need to influence the world in which we live. But if we allow ourselves to be passive to the point where we're not concerned about influencing the world, I'm going to tell you the world will run over top of you. It already has. So we need to identify who's the enemy. Not brothers and sisters in Christ. It's this world system that wants to defeat us, but we can change it by influencing it. Notice in Matthew 13:38, we can do influence the world and defeat the world by being a witness in the world. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 38, Jesus said, the field is the world. Now, oftentimes you can look at the parables and say, well, I don't understand what the parables mean. Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and then he gives the interpretation of the parable. In verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So that's Jesus Christ, sows a good seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So he identifies everything about this parable. He tells us exactly what it means. And so we are to be a witness in this world because of the fact we're the seed that is planted, and the seed that is planted is going to reap a harvest. If you're going to plant wheat, you're going to harvest wheat. If we want to harvest God's blessings in Christianity, then that means we have to sow God's blessings and Christianity. And you cannot expect the world to be righteous when a Christian is not willing to be a witness in this world. The field that is sown is the world, and we are sowing the righteousness of Christ to be able to convert the tares to faith in Christ so that we might be able to win the world and defeat the world. But if we're not going to be a witness, you're not going to change the world. You're not going to change the world by not saying anything. You're not going to change somebody's heart by not witnessing to them. You're not going to convert somebody to Christ by refusing to tell them there is a better way and there is a God in heaven who loves them. So we can defeat the world by being a witness in the world. We can defeat the world by remaining separated from the world. In John chapter 15, in verse 18 and 19, Jesus deals with this matter of being disconnected or separated, if you will, from the world. John 15 and verse 18 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." I really don't know why, as believers, we're shocked that the world despises who we are and what we believe and how we live. In verse 19, it says, "If we were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So we can defeat the world by just simply refusing to be drawn into it, refusing to be a part of it. The world does not love us because of the fact that it hates Jesus Christ, and we love Christ. And so we need to remain removed from the world. We cannot influence the world and defeat the world if we're constantly reaching out to the world and trying to bring things into our Christian life or into our worship or whatever it may be because of the fact everybody likes those things that are in the world. You don't win people and you don't convert the world and you don't influence the world and you don't defeat the world by taking everything that the world is and bringing it in into your life. You remain separated from it, understanding that, yes, the world hates Christ, and so it hates us too. Well, we also can defeat the world, number five there, by turning the world upside down for Christ. That's what it did in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. Yeah, you know, it's interesting, in Acts chapter 8, when there was persecution in the church, the believers were scattered abroad because of the persecution, but they went everywhere preaching Christ. They didn't go scattered abroad and then go hide and say, "Well, wait a minute, I don't want anybody coming after me, so I'm going to just be quiet about this thing." No, they went everywhere preaching Christ. And as a result of that, the believers' zeal for their God literally influenced the world that they lived in because they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. You know, the amazing thing is that the condemnation of the unsaved against the disciples was that they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. The amazing thing is they didn't have text messaging. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have all the technology that we have. They didn't have all the means of communication that we have. But they literally, in the first century, filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. What is wrong? What is wrong that we have so many means of communication and opportunity and the world is overrunning us? We have to turn the world upside down for Christ. And not that you can't do that and be ashamed of Christ. You can't do that and hide in the corner. You do that by being bold in your life and your testimony for the Lord. Well, we can defeat the world by having the world crucified. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." See, Paul gave his life to Christ, and when he gave his life to Christ, I mean, it was if he was dead to the world and the world was dead to him. The reality is a corpse does not have the desires that a living body has. It just doesn't. It's not very complicated, very simplistic. If we are dead in Christ, if we have been crucified with Christ, and the world has been crucified to us, how is it that we are so consumed with the desires to have what the world has? The problem is we have not crucified the world. We allow that thing to be alive and vibrant and living in our life. And it needs to be dead, needs to be crucified unto us. We can defeat the world by being unspotted by the world. In other words, the world does not form your thought process or your desires or your conduct. James says in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so we want to make sure that we're not allowing the world to become the dominating influence in our life and actually come to a place where it's stamping its impression on us so that everything that we are is based upon what has the world identified us as. I don't want the world to identify me. I don't want the world to mold me. I don't want the world to set the standard by which I live. I want God Almighty to establish the means and the way of living my Christian life. I don't want to be spotted by the world. I want to be unspotted by the world. James 4:4, we can defeat the world by willingly identifying that the world is an enemy. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, that's a strong statement. He says, if you choose that you are more concerned about identifying with the world than you are with Christ, then what you have done, you have now embraced the enemy. The world is your enemy. And I've said this over and over again. It is a very alarming, dangerous position to be a person who says that they are saved, and you're more concerned about identifying with the unsaved crowd and the unsaved way of living and the world's concept of what's right or good or bad or just or whatever than you are by being concerned about how to live your life for the glory of God. I'll tell you, one of the damaging things that came on Christianity was years ago when everybody started calling everybody that has a standard in their life legalist. And everybody started crying legalism. And legalism is nothing more than adding to grace a way of salvation. Legalism is saying you have to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. That's what legalism is. Legalism is not saying once you are saved that you need to identify with Christ. Legalism is not saying now that you're saved, you don't dress like you used to dress when you were unsaved. Legalism is not saying now that you're saved, you don't curse anymore, you don't drink anymore, you don't smoke anymore, you don't do all those things that the world does. That's how they're identified. That's their conduct. It's amazing. They're not ashamed or embarrassed to identify about who they are. Why is it that a Christian is so worried about identifying to be a Christian? We defeat the world when we refuse to be identified with them, but we are willing to identify the world as the enemy. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm telling you, this world has nothing to offer me. It has nothing that will enable me to please my God. So why in the world would I want anything to do with it? Well, also by developing a proper love. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, oh, I guess I better get in John, I'm in Peter here. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And so how do we defeat the world? We defeat the world by developing a proper love. And that proper love is living our life out to a point where, wait a minute, we are not enthused by, embracing, connecting with all that this world's philosophy and actions are, because we love God more than we love those things. We want to see God more than what we want to see with these eyes. We want to hear from God more than what we hear in the world from the in these ears. We want to be able to encounter a God in a way that his presence begins to mold us into the image of his son, because we don't want anything to do with this world, because this world is passing away, because it is full of Antichrist. And because it is full of Antichrist, then certainly there is no possible way that any fraction or function of this world can should be appeasing or controlling or guiding and directing the life of a Christian, because we have developed a proper love for God that exalts God above everything and everyone else. You know, when I fell in love with my wife, and I remember the first time I said I love you to her, and when I said that, get it out, you know, guys have a hard time expressing that stuff. But when I said I love you to her, you know what I was saying? It was more than just saying words, I love you. It was saying that I have eyes only for her. It was saying my attention is only for her. That there was no one else that was going to attract me and draw me away from her. And we need to develop a love for God that is so strong that there is nothing that the world can put in front of us to allure our attention away from our God. That's what it means to develop a new love. So it's a developing a proper love. Well, we can defeat the world by overcoming the world through the strength of Christ. Through the strength of Christ. And that's why John, 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I love how John puts this. He says, first of all, he reminds you, you're of God. You're not of anything else. You're of God. And not just that you're of God, he identifies the fact of your relationship with God. You're his children. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So he's saying this, you remember this. You're the children of God. You know, when I'd get in trouble or, you know, do different things, oftentimes my dad or my mom would say, you need to remember you're a Weigel. You need to remember you're representing us, and you need to act right and conduct yourself right. You know what God's saying? You need to remember you're my children. You're not the world's children. You're my children. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. That is amazing statements, but because he's saying is not something that has to be accomplished in the future. It is something that has already been completed because it is in Christ Jesus. So start acting like you're a victor. Start acting like you're an overcomer.
Start living like you're the one who is in charge of your life and not the world being in charge of life. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And so everything that you are and everything that God has done enables you to live a victorious life over this enemy, which is the world. And the only time you get defeated by the world is because you surrender ground to the world. You surrender your life to the world. I've watched for 30 years, I've watched young people grow up in church, and I watched them start listening, their attitudes start change, and you will check into it, and you start finding out the music that they're listening to is ungodly music that is sensual, despises God, it feeds the lust of the flesh. You warn them you need to get rid of it. I preach on it. I talk to parents and say you need to get this music. You need to get these websites. You need to get these things away from your kids because of the fact that the world is being embedded in them. And people look at me and their response is, "Oh, Pastor, you're too radical. You can preach that. You know, yeah, that's good. You preach. You get excited. That's wonderful. You know, nothing's going to happen to my kid." And you realize how many kids I've seen that are out there deep right now. And I've heard their parents say that to me. "Oh, Pastor, you're just a little ridiculous. You're too radical. And you know, it's not going to be that bad." Well, let me tell you, it is going to be that bad. It is going to be that bad. And if we think for 1 minute it's not that bad, the world has already captured us. If we think for 1 moment it's all right to live a lifestyle like that, we're not living as overcomers. We're not living as being victorious. We've surrendered. We've given our kids to the world. We've given ourselves to the world. And everything that the Bible tells us about our life, we're supposed to be separated from the world. And yet God has given us strength to overcome and defeat the world. I've just given you 10 things here of how we defeat the world. But yet we surrender all the time and give ourselves over to it. Realize this, the world is your enemy. And when I talk about the world, I'm not talking about the physical ground of the earth that we're walking on. I'm talking about a system. It's a system of belief. It's a system of living. It is a function that literally molds people in their thought process of how they view life, how they view people, how they think of God or what either they think of him or not think of him at all. I mean, it literally grabs a hold of every part of the mental process of our children and of us. To where we cannot even function as a Christian because our thoughts are captured by what the world has to say. I was talking to someone this past week, I don't know who it was, we were talking about the influence of the internet and texting and all this stuff that kids do and all that. And I said this, you know, I like watching news. I always do research for my messages, and I'm trying to do different things to keep up on what's going on. But I find this, if I watch too many news clips, and I'm not talking about entertainment, I'm talking about just news clips. I sit there too long and watch too many news clips. When I go to study, I can't concentrate. Because my mind is running wild with everything that I looked at and everything that I read and everything that I listened to. And our kids, listen to me, our kids are consumed with electronic information coming in their eye gate and through their ears nonstop. I watch our kids. We don't allow kids to have cell phones in our school. They come in, they have to drop them off at the desk right there in the foyer.
They put it in a drawer. They have to turn them off. They're not allowed to have them during the school day. And I watch them at the end of the school day. The first place, the beeline that they head for, is they open that drawer up and grab their phones and turn them on. And right away, I mean, it's an addiction. And that's all they think about. But you tell them to start thinking about God, they can't think about God. You tell them you got a test tomorrow in algebra, you need to be studying. Well, they can't study because of the fact they've been up to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning on the cell phone texting or chatting on instant message or whatever it may be, or surfing the internet and looking at who knows what they're looking at. And then they come into school, they're half asleep, they're walking like zombies, and their minds are consumed with everything that they had watched and listened to and viewed for 5-6 hours in the night. And they lay down and go to bed, and they don't sleep and rest well because their mind is still running and functioning of everything that they have put into that. And now they get up and they have to come to school. And they come walking into school like this. I, all the time I'll tell them, boy, you look like you're wide awake this morning. That's about all you get out of them. And then they go into class. They fail their quiz. They fail their test. They don't turn in their homework. They don't do their work. And then mom and dad comes in and says, this school has too much homework. You know, I think it's ridiculous that these kids have to have Bible 3 times a week and they have to memorize Bible verses. They can't do all this work. You're right. And I'm going to tell you why they can't do all this work. It's because the world has captured them. And the world has ensnared their minds. And they have got to defeat this world. It is their enemy. Their cell phone, if they use their cell phone for anything else than communication with you, they're on there texting all night long and instant chats and all this, that, and the other. I'm telling you right now, your kid is lost and are consumed by this world. This world wants nothing good for them. It wants to destroy them. It is designed. Listen, the world is designed to be anti-God. And if we do not develop in our lives as adults a biblical worldview, how in the world can our children ever have a biblical worldview? If we will not, as adults, identify, hey, you know what? That program needs to be turned off. You know, those people that are my friends are blaspheming God with their jokes and with their conversations and the language. I can't be around that anymore. I understand. Listen, I understand when you take a stand like that, that you're all by yourself. I understand that. Because I remember driving truck when I drove truck and I got saved and I'd go in to the dispatch office and in the dispatch office for the trucking company I worked for, all over the walls were pornographic pictures posted all over the wall. And I got to the point, I told the dispatcher, I said, when you find out what the load is I'm supposed to take, I'll be sitting in the truck. And I went out and sat in my truck, and I read my Bible. And I didn't go in there and listen to the filthy jokes. And I didn't go in there and look at the filthy pictures. And I had to sit by myself because no one else cared to separate from that filth. I understand that when you say you're going to take a stand against the world as your enemy, bless God, most of the time you're getting choked up, amen. I had a good one coming out and I got choked up. I understand what it is when you take a stand for God. You most likely are going to have to stand alone. And the sad thing is, most of the time you'll have to stand alone when it comes to Christians. But having done all to stand, Paul says, stand. This world is our enemy. And we need to stop letting the world defeat us. We need to start winning some battles ourselves. And we can do that if we'll walk in the Spirit of God, the power of Christ resting on us. He has already given us power over these evil spirits and all this, that, and the other. We have already got the victory. Then let's stop losing and let's start winning. Amen? And let's defeat these things, and especially our children. Let's make sure our children are not defeated. You know, I'm alarmed. I'll just throw this one in there. We have some kids that have come to our school when they were younger, K-4, K-5, whatever. And and you watch these kids come in. They're dressed all neat. The girls wear a nice dress because we require them to wear a dress and blouse and this, that, and the other. And then all of a sudden, they don't come to our school anymore. And I'm talking about first graders. And I watch them come walking up here with their parents. They're not coming to this school, but maybe their younger kid, child, or sibling is coming to this school. And you look at how they're dressed. It's embarrassing. There's kids who used to come to our school. They don't come to our school anymore in high school, and then you see them. You see them out in the world today? Girls that used to dress modestly? Used to have a heart for God? That ain't how they dress anymore. Don't you tell me. I'm telling you, don't you tell me that the world does not capture our children. The world is our enemy. And it's about time we start treating the world like our enemy and start winning battles against it because we stand with God. Well, I need to stop or I'll start preaching another message. Amen. We'll continue this next week. Amen. And we'll look at our enemy, the devil, and our flesh. All right. Need to pray together.